Wow, what wonderful songs today, right? Amen. Singing and praising the Lord. I'm so thankful. Are you thankful? Amen. How many of you had a great week? Amen. How many of you had some difficulty this week? Amen. How many of you had some anxiety this week? Yeah. Some concerns? Well, guess what? As we saw Wednesday night, God has all those in control. Amen. 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 Let's go to the Lord first in prayer this morning. Lord, I want to thank you so much that we could sing praises to you. You are King, our Deliverer, our Savior, the one who loves us. Lord, you are the one we adore. I pray, Lord, that you will align our hearts and our wills and our minds to you. And Lord, that today you will get all the glory, that you will receive all of our praise, our love, and our trust. Lord, today we come together as your body to sing praises to you, to worship you, to hear your word. And Lord, we want to apply it to our life. Lord, let us be a church today, if there's ever been a time more so, to be a church that shines bright for you in the world today. Lord, let us be your light and your salt. This morning, Lord, we want to pray and lift up our nation. Lord, we pray right now for President Trump. We pray for Vice President Pence, that you'll give them peace, that you'll give them discernment and wisdom, and that, Lord, you will continue to work in our government, lead and guide. We pray for President-elect Biden and Vice President-elect Kamala Harris. Lord, we lift them before you. Lord, we pray even now that you will reveal yourself to them through your Spirit, that you will give them clarity, that you will bring to them advisors that will counsel on your morals, on your word, on godliness. We pray for our nation today. Lord, we trust in you and your sovereign care. And Lord, let us be your church in a dark, dark world. Lord, we want to praise you and give you glory, and we thank you for your word. May it bless us today, and may we apply it to our life. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts. We're going to be here for the ongoing future. But I want to start with something this morning, and we're going to see this going through. I hope that even in what we're dealing with in our world today, that we can see clearly that what we're going to learn today is exciting news for us. And it shouldn't be news, but I hope that it is a confirmation in you and your life. Well, perhaps you've heard this phrase, the elephant in the room. How many of you heard that phrase before? The elephant in the room. It is defined as an idiom for a major problem or controversial issue that is obviously present, but avoided as a subject for discussion because it is more comfortable to do so. Let's don't deal with the elephant in the room. How many of you in your past, in relationships or in business or in your home or wherever, have allowed an elephant to stay around for a long time? Yes, the elephant in the room. That elephant obviously present, I believe, in this room and the church in general, as we come to the book of Acts, is the modern-day phenomenon of signs and wonders, healings, speaking in tongues, spirit baptism, apostolic succession, accompanied by revelations, dreams, and prophecies. And remember, we said when we get into this series that we would get here and we would start answering some of these questions. Well, here we are. I want to keep our word, and we're here today. So what shall we make of this elephant? Are you missing out on a deeper experience with God if you do not speak in tongues? Are there men with the gift of healing today and you don't possess it? Does God have a new revelation for you today? Is there a new revelation that can be brought by someone else? Could I literally stand here and say, the Holy Spirit told me this morning, Phil, I want you to give $100,000 to the church, even if it makes you go broke, plant that seed. It may not be that extreme. But what if I told you the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told you what he said? Would you have to obey it? Is there a miracle working? Are there miracle working apostles today? If tongues, signs, and wonders, and spirit baptism are all in Acts, and they are, by the way, then shouldn't we expect them today? Shouldn't we expect to be able to have those same things today? After all, isn't God the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Remember we talked about that? Well, this morning, as we go on, we're going to begin the mini-series within the series that I told you about, the mini-series within the series of Acts, where we're going to deal with the elephant in the room. And we're going to deal with it in a godly spirit, in the spirit of Theophilus, remember, who wanted to know the exact truth, and in the spirit of the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who examined the scriptures to see whether these things were so. We must never listen to man. We must take what man says and apply it to God's word and see if it matches up. Right on? So today we're going to look at the subject of spirit baptism as it is taught in the charismatic circles and see how it lines up with Scripture. All right? Next week, we're going to look at the subject of apostles, signs, and wonders. Then we're going to have Thanksgiving. Then we're going to talk about tongues, should you, tongues in the church today. The three highlighted are the mini-series within the series, and then we're going to dive into Acts chapter 2. So yes, it's going to take 9 to get through this first chapter, but I assure you, I can't wait to get into the rest of Acts after we deal with this mini-series, after we lay the foundation of truth so we know what we're reading, we know what we're dealing with, we know what God wants to do, and then preach it up on Acts or the church on the move. Are you ready for that? Amen. Me too. Whew. I'm looking forward to that. So after Thanksgiving, we're going to dive into Acts 2, December 6. Claire, I already prayed, so you can hit that theme slide. Charles Fox Parham, he has been called the father of the modern-day Pentecostal movement. He established Bethel College at Topeka in Topeka, Kansas in the year 1900. When he left town in December for a preaching engagement, he assigned his students a task. He wanted them to dig into the Word, and he wanted his students to answer a question. His question that he assigned to them is this: what is the Bible evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then the Holy Ghost. They concluded that speaking in tongues was the evidence, and they began at that time to start praying fervently for that experience. On January 1st, 1901, a student named Agnes Osman claimed that she received this baptism. There we have it. Because this was the first occasion in modern times when this experience followed intense and fervent efforts to receive such a baptism on that day. That day, this has been called the birthday of Pentecostalism. Dr. Charles Smith. That's how it started. Since that day, we have in 1901 the classic Pentecostalism of the 1900s. It moved to the charismatic renewal of the 1950s and 1960s. And then that was called the second wave of Pentecostalism. After that, we now live in the day of the neo-charismatic. It is the third wave of Pentecostalism that started in the early 1980s. This third wave has moved to a much greater emphasis than just spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. And it has moved in this neo-charismatic since 1980 way, this third wave of Pentecostalism, into signs and wonders, healing, and prophetic words from God. What started off as marginally minimized movement in the 1900s, and it really had its roots, everybody, in the holiness movement in the late 1800s, has spread into almost every denomination like a tidal wave. The difference today, everyone, between Pentecostals and Charismatics is that Pentecostals are generally identified with a denomination. such as the Assemblies of God, the largest denomination of Pentecostals in America or the world. While charismatics range throughout all denominations, from Catholics to Lutherans, etc., there may be charismatics in those denominations. So Pentecostalism alone, listen to this, has over 600 million adherents. That is almost one quarter of the estimated 2 billion Christians worldwide. That's a large number, isn't it? The Assemblies of God, which is the largest Pentecostal denomination, has 69 million members worldwide, with 13,000 churches in America of 3 million members. So let's stop right there. Let me stop here and remind you of something very important that needs to be taken to heart, that you need to take to your heart concerning this whole charismatic movement. And that is this: the number of adherents to any belief system is not proof of truth. If that were so, would we not say Muslims speak the truth or Mormons speak the truth? If it was a large number of people stating something, would we not say here recently socialism is truth? The number of adherents to any belief system is not the proof of truth. Also, one's experience and how any teaching makes one feel is not the proof of truth. Don't let your feelings prove truth. Take your feelings, apply it to God's word, and authenticate your feelings. Amen? Numbers and personal experience, everyone, is not the judge of truth. What is the judge of truth? The objective word of God is the judge of truth. That must be a staple in your life. So what is the issue common to Pentecostals and charismatics? What is the issue? So let's go back a while. You see, here's what we're going to do in this three-part series. We're going to do more teaching. We're going to look at things in a little bit more detail so you get a clear understanding. Let's go back to Charles Fox Parham, 1873 to 1929. He is known as the father of the modern Pentecostal movement. In his day, the historic church always saw the baptism of the Spirit as related to the work of Christ at our salvation. Referring to the writings of Paul, they saw the baptism of the Spirit as synonymous with conversion and being born again. Something changed. Charles introduced something different for the very first time. He looked at Acts 2 and he took the baptism and tied it up with the tongues. He separated the work of Christ from the work of the Spirit. Jesus saves, yes, but the Spirit is more about worship and particularly speaking in tongues. And soon, speaking in tongues became the things as a sign of actual faith. And if you couldn't do it, you didn't have actual faith. And this is when this teaching started. Because he grounded his entire teaching in Acts 2, which occurred on Pentecost. Therefore, they are now called Pentecostals. Okay. That teaching, further refined, is one of, if not the cardinal, doctrines of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. But let me not put words in their mouth. Let's quote for you from the Assemblies of God's own webpage their position on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Article 7. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the normal experience of all in the early Christian church. By that they mean the Church of Acts. When it comes, the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of the ministry, this experience is distinct from and subsequent to the experience of the new birth. Wow. Article 8. The baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. And you can go on and read. Look what they're tying together. In other words, you can be a genuine born-again believer, but until you experience the baptism, you have no power for life and service, it says, and no gifts, it says, of the Spirit for the work of ministry. Therefore, you can't do the work of ministry. You have no power. You have no gifts. Your pilot light is on. You're a believer. But the flame hasn't been lit until you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit in tongues and fire. So if you haven't spoken tongues, if you haven't received the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're just this little person here with your pilot light on, awaiting that day. Therefore, this is the experience that one should fast for, one should seek, one should pray for, and supposedly do it like the church in Acts 2. The baptism, when you get it, what's it going to do? It will elevate those who receive it to a deeper, more experience, to a deeper knowledge with God. This baptism may come in days for some of you, and if you are professing believers and haven't experienced it yet, it may come years from now, it may come a decade from now, it may come 20 years from now, but you don't have it yet. You're a pilot light. This is totally unbiblical. Everyone, this is totally unbiblical. This teaching disenfranchises people to Christianity. It alienates them from the truth. It alienates them from what they actually have, emotionally and spiritually debilitating people. This will debilitate someone. This will emotionally, spiritually cripple someone, this type of teaching. I have sat here as a pastor and talked to many who've come to me and said, do you know when I'm going to get the second indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I just had this 6 weeks ago. And I'm like, no, you already have it. Let me talk to you. In fact, everything the Apostle Paul says in his epistles to the church about the life of a believer in the body of Christ, as we're going to see, contradicts the very idea that there is a two-tiered Christianity for those who have and those who do not have or receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as the pilot lights and those who have received. There's no such thing as a two-tiered Christianity. Amen? Amen. It's a very disruptive, deceiving point of view and teaching that cripples people. The Pentecostal charismatic teaching rests upon the belief, and this is key, that if it happened in Acts, that it is the norm for the church today. That's their whole key. This was the normal experience of the early Christian church, it says right there in Article 7. And this certainly is not true. I mean, think about this. Did God not kill Ananias and Sapphira for lying? Is that the norm for the church today? Praise God. Praise God, we'd all be dead. I, for one, am thankful that that's not the norm for the church today. I mean, did the Holy Spirit come upon people in Acts after they were saved and then experienced tongue speaking, as the Pentecostals say? Yes. 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 And we're going to see that in 2 weeks on tongues. I mean, after all, the apostles were believers when the baptism of the Spirit took place at Pentecost, and they did speak in tongues. But does that mean that that is normative for the church today? The answer, biblically, no. I mean, really, all we have to do is read the book of Acts to see that the manifestation here of the Holy Spirit with the speaking of tongues after one believes is certainly not the norm. It's not even the norm in the book of Acts. And that there is a reason why this happened in Acts. You may be surprised to know that the book of Acts is not peppered with believers speaking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit or getting a second baptism. Say what? Tongues are specifically mentioned twice after Acts 2 and chapter 10:46 and 19:6. And all of Acts after Pentecost, a period of about 30 years. It's not even the norm in Acts. Furthermore, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is mentioned just once after Pentecost in chapter 11, verse 16, and refers to the very same event that happened in Acts 2. So it's not a new event. After Pentecost, Acts 2, there are only three occasions in the 30-plus years covered in Acts where there is a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit with tongues associated with new believers of this second baptism. Those three occasions are Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10 through 11, and Acts chapter 19. Okay? We're not going to go over all these in great detail. We will as we go through the series. We'll get to them. All I want to point out to you today is that what Pentecostals say should be the norm for the church and from the book of Acts is not even the norm in the book of Acts. You with me? You following me? Acts 8, it occurs about 6 years after Pentecost. Acts 10 through 11 occurs about 10 years after Pentecost. Acts 19 occurs about 24 years after Pentecost. Hardly a case, everyone, for something being the normal experience of the church in Acts, let alone the church today. Yet the Pentecostals stake their entire position on those three events with Acts 2. They stake their entire doctrine on that. I mean, let's look at it, okay? What happened on those three unique occasions separated by these many years? This is really cool, so I want you to follow with me. In Acts 8, the gospel was taken to the Samaritans, and after they believed and were baptized by water, the Holy Spirit visibly fell on them. And though it doesn't say they spoke in tongues through the text, it's assumed they did. In Acts 10 through 11, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. And when they believed, the Holy Spirit was visibly poured out upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and then were baptized by water. In Acts 19, the gospel was presented by Paul to the 12 disciples of John the Baptist. These were Jews of the diaspora who had never heard the Holy Spirit. And when they believed and were baptized by water, the Holy Spirit, it says, came on them, and they spoke in tongues. Notice something? Remember what we said about Acts 1:8 being the theme? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's back in 1:8. That was their mission. What's happening here when we see these specific times of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This mission is being accomplished. You see, Jews in Acts 2 and 19, Samaritans in Acts 8, Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11. You with me? Of the four times we see this in Acts, as each boundary was crossed in the expansion of the gospel, the Holy Spirit replicated what happened in Acts 2 to confirm that each new group of people was included into the body of Christ. Amen. Into the church. This is not my opinion. Let's let God give us the opinion. Look with me at Acts 10, 45 and verse 47. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Wow. It was proof. Look at Acts 11, 16 through 18 with me. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. What was the proof of that? Do you see it? Look at Acts 15, 7 through 9. It's very instructive. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, here we go, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. You see, the gospel had to go out to the world, and Jesus died for the world. At the Jerusalem Council, 20 years after Pentecost, we are told that God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles here as a testimony. What does that word mean? It means to bear witness. It was to bear witness that they're truly born again, that they too could have the same salvation as the Jew. Everyone who believed in Acts was at that moment baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. You see, this is an invisible act involving one's position in Christ. That's what we must know about the baptism of the Spirit. The only issue in Acts was the proof of that. Concerning the three major boundaries, what was the proof of that? To the boundaries of the Jews, the boundary of the Samaritan, the boundary of the Gentile. These four occasions of the Spirit's visible manifestation to believers with tongues separated by 30 years here are unique to the church in transition in Acts and are not the norm for the church today. Amen. Do you see this? In fact, it wasn't even the norm in Acts. We read that 3,000 were saved at Pentecost in 241. Then 2,000 more in chapter 4:4. Then multitudes of Jews in chapter 5:14. And then considerable numbers of Gentiles in chapter 11:26. And there is no mention, not one time, of the visible baptism of the Spirit with speaking in tongues coming through that onpouring of the second baptism. Not one time. So what do we want to know today? What is the norm for today? Today, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have already received the one and only unrepeatable baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5, with the Spirit that the Bible talks about. You've already received it at the moment of your conversion, at the moment of you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at the moment of your new birth. You already have him. Nor must you speak in tongues, especially when the Bible clearly says that all believers do not speak in tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:30. That already is a contradiction that is very difficult. If speaking in tongues is the litmus test of the second baptism, but yet not all believers speak in tongues, then what does that say? Some certain believers will never have the Holy Spirit baptism? Problem. You see, the Bible knows nothing of a gap between being saved and a zap of the Spirit days, months, or years later before one can experience the power for life and service, before one can experience the abundant life. Amen. You don't have to pray for it, plead for it, tarry, or wait for another baptism of the Spirit to experience all that God wants for you now. Isn't that beautiful? Galatians 3, 26 through 27 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Praise God, you are baptized in the Spirit. Paul is speaking to the believers that were already baptized in the Spirit. Says nothing of seeking another baptism here with tongues, but rather, what's he tell them? He tells them to walk by the Spirit, in the same Spirit in which you already have. You see, God's norm for you, God's norm for the church today, is to not wait for a single experience that will take you over the top where you'll have some epiphany, but to start walking in the Spirit in which you already have, who will take you through life each and every step of the way, through all of its ups and all of its downs, through all of its uncertainties, with the power and strength and counsel of God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you now. God's norm for today is not waiting for the Spirit baptism, but to start walking worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4:1, being an imitator of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 5:1. His norm for you today is not a second baptism for you, evidenced by speaking in tongues, but an original, true baptism of the Spirit that is evidenced by the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Speaking the truth in love. God's norm for you today is not waiting for something to happen. What is it? What's his norm for the church today, regardless of culture, regardless of circumstance, regardless of what's going on in life? What's his norm for the church today? What is his call? His call is 1 Corinthians 16:13 to man up. Man up. And put the armor on and never take it off. Leave it on. Sleep with it. Walk with it. Take it everywhere you go. Never take it off. Get out on the battlefield, praying at all times in the Holy Spirit who's already in you. Go to war. Go to spiritual war. Go to battle. It's time the church gets on the move. We don't need a second indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be speaking in tongues. What we have is God in us. And I don't mean a war like the world thinks of war, but a war for people's souls. Amen. This earth is passing away. It will all be destroyed one day. It's all corrupted. And we have everything we need to live in godliness, to live with power, to live with righteousness, to pursue Jesus Christ at all costs. We have everything we need to be the men and women of God he's called us to be. Amen. You see, God's norm for you today is to not wait for the Spirit who is already in you. It's to open your heart to him. It's to open your heart to the Spirit who's in you. But guess what? Waiting on you to yield to his control. That's key, isn't it? Every time I trip and go face down, somehow I wasn't yielding to the Spirit's control in my life. I heard a song that expresses what our attitude should be. It says, Lord, I give you all the glory for all you've given me. You have filled my life. I overflow. All I have is yours to use any way you choose. You are Lord of all, so how can I say no? I'll say yes, Lord, yes to your will and your ways. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I'll trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Lord, my willingness to serve is the least you deserved for all the blessings you have showered on me. That is the key. You already have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you want a richer, fuller life? Do you want to experience the love, the power, the grace of God in a much more fuller way, in a richer way? Well, praise God if you do. Can you all say yes to that?
Yes.
But you do not need to pray for a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. What you need to do is say, yes, Lord, yes, to the Spirit who's already indwelling you. Power for life and service, it comes to yielding to the Holy Spirit. Saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Use me in any way you choose, Lord. Use me in any way you would like. With my whole heart, I will trust and obey you. We live in a day, everyone, where the church on the move is needed. We live in a day where you and each and every one of you, we saw Moses in the plan of God. God has a plan for you, and God wants to use you. And he wants us to submit to his spirit and be used mightily for his glory. That's what we want, isn't it? This is not as glamorous as a one-time experience. It's not as glamorous. It's work. It's discipline. It's godliness. But it is the New Testament norm for transforming us from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. As Christ is formed in us. Galatians 4:19. And God will complete his work. Amen. You see, everyone, it's a lifelong journey to spiritual maturity that requires discipline and requires endurance. But it is the Holy Spirit that will let you endure. It's the Holy Spirit that will give you the power to persevere. It's the Holy Spirit that will give you an eternal vision for God's glory and take our eyes off the moment and get them on Christ. Do you want an experience like that? Do you want that feeling? Do you want that biblical feeling, that biblical experience? Then let me encourage you to do something. To get on your knees and bow. Bow to the ground. And look at your Savior's love for you on Calvary. Look there at his love for you until your heart breaks in thanksgiving, till it breaks in joy, and you can't do anything but let the song flow from your heart and shouts of joy and praise as it swells in you and overflows. Look at his love. Look at his compassion for you. Look at everything he's done for you, the paradise he has promised you yet to come. Look how he will never, ever break his word. I was listening to a song this morning when we came in. When God says never, never means never. It's a pretty cool country song. Gabe, Kayla, you should check it out. When God means never, he means never. You can believe everything he says, everything he tells you. Amen. Get on our knees and look to the cross. We need to spend that time with God. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Take a moment to look at Calvary. Until you can say like Paul, the love of Christ so controls me that I can no longer live for myself. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The Holy Spirit is in you to help you do that. Amen. Well, let me tell you. When we're living like that, you're on fire. People will have to put you out. But with the Holy Spirit, they won't be able to. They won't be able to. There's no feeling like walking with God how we should. No feeling like communicating with God like we should. No feeling with loving the Word of God and being in it as we should. There is no feeling of knowing when chaos is all around me, I can see with clarity because I have the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Nothing like it. Nothing like being used for God and his glory. And with that in our hearts, let's just do something. Let's take up our cross and follow him in the power of the Holy Spirit who already indwells us. Amen. As I said before, the waiting is over, so let's get to work. If there's ever a time for the church today to get to work, it's now. But also, now that the waiting is over, ask the Lord each and every day, Lord, help me walk worthy. Ask yourself, is Jesus Christ the first and foremost person you want to please above all else? Have you praised Jesus lately for baptizing you with the Spirit into the body of Christ? If you haven't, praise him today for that. Are you saying yes to the Spirit who indwells you? If there's any area in your life where you realize I'm struggling with that, submit and yield to him. It's the best thing you can do. Say yes to his will and his way and say, I will trust and obey. He is waiting to bless. He is waiting to use you. He is waiting to do great things even still. And I'm glad that we can be part of it, aren't you?
Amen.
Are you thankful that you can be part of that? So let's pray, trust, and follow the Word of God. Next week, we're going to look at the next part in this mini-series within a series as we look at apostolic succession and signs and wonders. But know this, as you walk out of this building this week, you as the church walk out, that you have everything you need indwelling you.
Amen.
How many can give a big shout of praise for that?
Amen.
Yeah? All right. Lord, I just thank you today. We thank you that your word is clear. Lord, we thank you there's no such thing as two-tiered Christianity, the haves and the have-nots. That, Lord, when you saved us, your work on the cross was finished once and for all. And that upon receiving you, we all have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, let us not be fooled that we need more than what we have. Let us not be chasing things to experience that aren't necessary, because we can experience these things in the joy of our salvation and in the joy of your word, with the application and the washing of word in our life as you sanctify us. I pray, Lord, that we look upon you and realize we have all of you, that we have nothing lacking. Let us yield to you, follow you, and love you. Lord, use each and every one of us in today's world to be that calming voice of speaking truth of your word. Lord, truth is being trampled on in the streets. Lord, let us be used by your Spirit to win people to you. In your name we pray. Amen.